Father. Thank you for the bridegroom, a bridegroom who gave himself for his bride, leaving us an example of marriage, leaving us an example in many ways, Father. Thank you for giving us as the Gentiles a chance, an opportunity to serve thee. Oh Lord, we are grateful to you this morning. Thank you for your grace in our hearts. Thank you for calling us out of darkness. Not one of us, Lord, has any special thing to give you. That is not why you called us, Lord. You called us while we were yet sinners and undone, lost, that you might redeem us back to yourself, to make us pure and spotless in thy sight, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in thy sight. O God, truly great is the mystery of godliness. We worship you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word once again. We pray that you give increase, Lord, that you be lifted up and exalted, and that you would might use this time to edify us, Lord, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to bless us, Father. Oh, Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake. We pray your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. What a joy to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Andy, for sharing. I was challenged this morning. I'm very blessed with the picture that God has used in His Word concerning marriage. So I was very encouraged as well. Just challenged. I'll share a little testimony, I guess, here. Last evening, I went to bed before my wife did. She was still making some dessert for today. And this morning when I got down to my study, on my desk was a card she had written. It's a frequent thing that happens, but as I read this, it just really challenged my life and found myself weeping before the Lord. You know, we have a beautiful picture in marriage. I just found myself as part of the bride of Christ, just crying out to the Lord, is this the way I respond to Jesus? And it's a tremendous challenge, very encouraging to feel and sense her love and support and respect to me that way. It broke my heart and just encouraged me tremendously. But you know, sometimes, so many times, that's the picture we have of Jesus as our bridegroom. And we have that opportunity to have an example in our marriage. First of all, of how we respond to our bridegroom. And then, as husbands, how he responds to his church and how he did redeem us. Gave himself for us. Anyway, that's not my message this morning. I did appreciate what Brother Andy shared. This morning, we're going to take another look at the book of Joshua. We'll be looking at chapter 6. Interesting happening here in chapter 6. Children of Israel had crossed the Jordan. We can turn there briefly for kind of an overview or review. In Joshua 5. Remember what had just happened. They had spent some time at Gilgal, and they had experienced circumcision. And then later on in the chapter, the manna had ceased, and they had started eating the old corn of the land. Both of them, the manna and the corn, are a type of Christ. But it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he saw this man with his sword drawn. And he went to him right away. And it happened to be the captain of the host of the Lord. And then as Joshua worshipped him there, I believe personally that chapter 6, they've kind of put that in a bad spot, if you ask me. I think as we go on today, we'll go at least the first, from verse 2 to 5, we'll be looking at the conversation that they had, the Lord of hosts had with Joshua there. But before we do that, I'd like to consider a few thoughts. And first of all, that the children of Israel they had entered the land. We looked at that before. And now just as they began overcoming the land, right square in front of them is Jericho, a city who is truly, as Deuteronomy says in a few different places, is walled with walls up to heaven and gates of iron and brass. We see set right in their way is this Jericho, this big city that's walled up. I think sometimes it's been made to be bigger than it is. I don't know that. I didn't spend a lot of time looking at that, but the actual area that the city covered, I don't think was that big. But it was a walled city. It was walled up, and I don't know how thick the walls were. I didn't do some of that research. But Jericho is a type of the world. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. I think you'll agree with me as we look at some of the parallels we can draw from it. I'm curious this morning. It's interesting to me because the majority of us here have the same background, but there is a difference in our backgrounds here. I'm just curious what you think of when you think of the world. I find that interesting. We'll give an opportunity maybe for you all to share. That's why I cleared the board off. But what is the world to you? When God's Word speaks of it in the New Testament, the word world is used over 200 times. I think it's cosmos. I didn't see if it was that every time, but it speaks of it as over 200 times. Now, it's kind of amazing because it speaks of it as the creation of God. The things that God created, the orderly, I don't have that. I should have got the definition of cosmos, but maybe you can read it for me. But it's the order, and God's created order in His world that we see and we can touch and we can see, like Brother Andy shared, the mountains in His creation. But there's another thing that is referred to of the world, and it's referring to a domain, or Satan is called the prince of this world. And there's, in 1 John, we're going to look at it, it speaks of the world. So, that's interesting. I think it's the same Greek word that's used there. But that's what we're looking at this morning. I'm not speaking, when we look at the world today, we're not speaking about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the works of God's hands that He's spoken to existence. We're not speaking of a physical place here that we live in, but we're speaking of a system of corruption that is all around. That is all around us, that goes directly against God and all that He is. Goes directly against His attributes, His laws, His holiness, and His righteousness. Namely, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, let us consider that there is another kingdom that is in power. It's alive and well. And it has a king. Namely, the prince of this world. And the thing we're going to consider, that this world that we're looking at today, as we're going to use the word, is in direct path. It's in the direct path of our conquest of Canaan. It's right smack dab in the middle. You can't go around it. You have to overcome it. But it's there. You have to face it. And we're faced with that. You and I didn't choose that it was this way, but it's there. And if we want to go on into the fuller Christian life, we must deal with the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Did you find that, brother? Cosmos, it's just an
orderly arrangement.
It's just an orderly arrangement. That's interesting. Because then in that sense, it could be God's orderly arrangement, or then a system of corruption, an orderly arrangement of the evil forces of darkness. Could that be so? But it's just an orderly arrangement. That's interesting. Negative or positive? Go ahead.
The word that's used when it says, let her adorning be, let her cosmos be, let her arrangement be.
Of speaking of a meek and quiet spirit on a woman.
Dress,
speaking of a woman's dress, it's the same word that's used, let her adorning be. Adorning, that's cosmos. Her orderly arrangement be. It's interesting. Okay. I'm curious. I want to hear some feedback from you this morning. Just what goes through your mind when we speak of the world. I think it'd be good. We'll just have a little time here. We're going to have the three headings. Oh, thank you. Okay. We'll start the first one. The lust of the flesh. What are some things that we could... You guys think about it. I'll write these other two in. Okay. Anyone? Lust of the flesh? Most. It's good, brother. Amen. It's good. You have any particular? We'll just write a few in. Appetites. Okay, eating. Food can be here. Okay. Anyone else? Is that all? Is that all you think of? Okay. That's good. There you go. Fancy cars. Entertainment. I'd say down here probably. It could be both. Some of these can cross over. John? Okay. Covetousness, how about that?
Power.
Power, that's good, brother. That's good. Most under all three, right? I'd say rebellion here, maybe. Huh? Yeah, we'll put it there. The power thing sometimes. John? Being different? Individualistic?
Yeah.
Hey, that's good. That's good, brother. Anyone else? I was just curious because when I looked at this, looked it up in the Strong's, it's not like these words have a big meaning, you know, in itself. It just means the lust of the flesh or the things the flesh would lust after. I think we could look for there under Galatians 5:24, I think it is, or where it names the things of the flesh. I think that would be appropriate. No one else? Now, the challenge with this is, I think that we need to I think we need to consider it. But the thing I wanted you to encourage you to consider this morning, could any of these three be found in religion? they could all be in religion. That's our challenge this morning as we look at that. It's not, you know, we stand in danger of looking at these things of out there, and that's how we were raised at the Amish. I mean, we had this specific category of what was, and that was a lot simpler, really. But you can, I think you can, especially the pride of life on religion, that hits pretty hard. Trying to, the picture it gives, I think, in the Strong's is wanting more power, just trying to move up and be someone in life. And that can be so, sorry to say, in religious practice. We're going to look at this in 1 John 2 a little bit. We'll read these verses, starting in verse 15. As we're just looking at here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Something very interesting here to me in verse 16 is the word of. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. If we leave them three out, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we could read that verse. All that is in the world is not of the Father. And I think that is what the world is, as we're looking at. Is whatever is not of the Father. I encourage you to consider it that way. Whatever is not godly and upbuilding and encouraging and strengthening in our faith, that's what the world is. It's interesting to me there in verse 16, the word of there is not just found in Father, in the genitive, or in the case of Father, neither is world, but this little Greek word that we've studied, ek, is there for of. And of is kind of out of the picture, but it's literally saying there, we could say that all that is in the world is not out of the Father. The word ek gives the picture out of the Father. So whatever is not of or out of the Father or from the Father is of the world. It's an interesting thought. And whatever it says but is of the world, it's out of the world. Some thoughts for you there. And we could look, I think, especially we could apply here the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, or the fruits of the Spirit, I think is a good contrast. The fruits of the Spirit are of the Father, they're of the Spirit. And though, especially in the case of religion. The world is not, it's not just, brethren, having everything on the outside right, just having it all right. You know, we can look at the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Were they of the world or were they of God? It's just an interesting thought. They had, even the common people respected them because they were the ones who interpreted the law. And they were the religious ones. But they, were they of the world or were they of God? I think they were very much of the world. They had a show of godliness. They crucified Jesus. And we must make sure we don't do the same to those other Christians around us who God loves as much as we do. Maybe they're not quite where we are, but it's so easy to fall in this category of criticism when things are not quite the way we think they should be. But how about the monks and the so on, like the monasteries in the Catholic Church, who they would separate themselves and go in these monasteries and they would deny themselves food, you know, maybe one meal a day and whatever, to try to escape the world in extreme measures. Could they, of their own strength, separate themselves from the world? So we see that what we're faced with is more than just outward appearance and outward thing. Now that we need to make decisions, and I believe that we can make choices that set us apart from the world, and it's good. We're encouraged to do that. But let us never think that because we're doing that, we've escaped the world's corruption and its influence in our life. There needs to be an obvious distinction between God's people and the world. I agree. But it needs to be deeper than our outward appearance. What about a hard heart? Is that of God or of the world? I mean, as we relate to our brothers and sisters, I think as we look at these, what about a hard heart, an indifferent heart, or just a lack of concern for the lost around us? Is that a spirit coming from God, or is that of the world or the flesh? We could call it different things this morning, but I think that's very worldly. You can have it all down pat. You can look just right. But if you have something against your brother or your sister, and you're sitting here, you're very worldly. I just want you to consider that. So don't think just because you look right that you're not worldly.
That's right.
There's a spirit of the world that can influence us. Pride and indifference and heart bitterness. Those are very worldly. And that's what is amazing to us. I just want to draw an example from our people. You have a young man driving a horse and buggy with sunglasses on, his shirt's open to here, and he's driving down the road just as cool as can be, but he's not of the world because he's not driving a car. But in his heart, he might as well be driving a Corvette with the top rolled down because he's just as worldly. We must get beyond the outward appearance. Although it does, I believe outward appearance directly reflects what's in your heart. And it's one way to tell if you're seeking after the world. But let us search the depth of our hearts and see if we find there any influence of the world, brothers and sisters. Any of that bitterness or indifference bitterness. Or just pride. We're in danger of becoming religious. And it's just so amazing to see that, focusing on certain things, saying, now that's worldly and that's not. Certain material things. And some of them are. Some of them represent the world. Some of them don't. I think we need wisdom there. But now let us consider, how do we overcome the world? Because I don't think it's a one-time deal. We're going to look at where Jericho was. That was the one time that they destroyed Jericho. And it's a type of how we do. I think it's more of a type of how Christ overcame the world for us, and we through Him can live in a victory over it. But we're going to consider that. I think it's a beautiful type. Still in 1 John, let's turn to chapter 5. We'll read the first 5 verses here in chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begot, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. That's interesting, isn't it? That strikes right at like John the Baptist had, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. It strikes right at the root of the problem. We say that I love Him that begot me, then we also love, if we truly have been begotten of Him, then we'll also love those that are begotten of Him, His children. Verse 2 goes on to clarify this. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God, and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So there we have in New Testament writing our method of victory over the world. Whether it's pride or whatever it is in your heart that you need deliverance from, it's through faith. Not faith in our faith, but faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that when you have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, when it refers to that, I believe it means all that He ever accomplished, all His work, is included in having faith in Him. Now, it's very interesting to me that in this passage, right here in the context, before we have this of whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, that we have a reference made, once again, like John does many times, to the keeping of His commandments. Interesting. I believe that we can take from this passage, once again, that we overcome the world by faith and in obedience. I know it says by faith here, and I don't know if we can separate the two, but we're going to look at this a little bit. Thank you, sir. Before we go, turn to Joshua. I add obedience because it's a very clear, as we look in the book of Joshua as an example, which I think it is, of overcoming the world, it's very clear there that it was by faith and obedience. Now, I've just been thinking a little bit. You know, we're influenced a lot by this. I just have a question for you to consider. Is salvation by faith alone? Is salvation by faith alone? That can be an argument, or that can be controversy. But you know, that is what we hear today. That's the big, and that started in the Reformation. That strongly, then it came out. Salvation is by faith alone. But you know, that's not quite correct. I think justification is by faith alone, maybe. But how about salvation in its broad context? Is it right to say it's by faith alone? It's an interesting thought. James would say it's not. So if you say you have faith and you have not works, your faith doesn't save you. So, but I think we could say salvation is by true faith alone, but true faith will produce obedience. I think one way to tell whether it's true faith or not is whether there's obedience to the laws of God. Does that make sense? But we have a mentality that's all around us that salvation is by faith alone. That's all it is. Well, you know, I don't believe that quite. If it's true faith, then it will have the obedience. But without obedience, it's not true faith. So maybe we should focus on that, I guess. That's how we can tell whether it's true faith. But I think it's okay to say faith and obedience. I don't know that you can separate them, because true faith implies and gives the picture of obedience. Now, there's a verse. I just want to bring this out again in verse 5 here in 1 John. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's the only way to overcome the world in all its subtlety. And it's that walking, that relationship with Jesus, as he exposes our heart, that we can deal with the world in our heart. Another verse, I'll just read it to you and listen to it. This really meant a lot to me after I was converted, because that was a big question to me. It was the thought of leaving the Amish. I was directly challenged with the results of the statistics show over the last number of years. The people that have left our community, that they've ended up in the world, so to speak. So, it was amazing to me when I saw the many passages in God's Word where He promises to keep us. And one of them is in Galatians 1:4. I'll read it here for you. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, who gave Himself for our sins, first of all, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So it's been God's will. It's God's will. And that's why Christ came. One thing He came to do, He came to deliver us from our sin, or to take the penalty of our sins, and then to deliver us from the present evil world. He Himself came to do that. That's encouraging to me. When I saw that, it really encouraged me. And there's a number of other passages in the New Testament that would refer to that. How about now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Speaking again of Jesus. He alone is the one who can keep us. And we need to draw near to Him. There's some thoughts for you in the light of that. Now, turn to Hebrews 11. This is a little verse that shows what we're looking at this morning in Joshua chapter 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 30. Says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Do you know that's both of them are in there, faith and obedience? By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed by 7 days. That was a command that they were required to do. That was part of taking Jericho. It wasn't that they stood back and said they just had all the faith and the walls fell down. No, they proved their faith by their action and obeying the Lord's command. Now let's turn to Joshua 6. I don't think I'm going to read through the whole chapter. We're going to kind of go through it I don't know if maybe some of you have read it. But here we are. And let's put ourselves in this position in our life currently. Maybe you're facing Jericho. Maybe one thing for sure is, as you desire to press on in your relationship with Christ, this will continually come, this will be a challenge to you. Jericho will be in your path. The world will be there. It might not be some nice fancy car. It might not be some of the things we have listed. But it might be pride in your heart. Religious pride or spiritual pride or other things. And may you realize this morning that that is just as much the world. I want to just drive this home again. That is just as much the world as that fancy car or that outward appearance thing. And that is your pride in your heart or bitterness. That is worldly and God hates it. That is directly opposed to God. It's not of God. It's not coming from God. I just want you to consider that. The children of Israel had crossed through the Jordan. And I say through there. They didn't cross over Jordan, did they? They crossed through it. That's interesting. The Jordan signified death. From the wilderness and spent time at Gilgal. Now directly before them, we see here, before they could enter Canaan, we find them faced with Jericho. And this is how we'll find it, I believe, each of us, as we press on to grow in Christ, grow in grace and knowledge, we'll find Jericho directly in our path. The walls of doubt, self-security, wickedness, the walls rise high above us. And they're impossible for you or I to overcome in our own strength. The first thing we're going to look at here is in verse 1. And I already shared what I believe here has happened. Back up a little to chapter 5. And we saw that where Joshua met the captain of the host of the Lord. And then he worships him. And now, I don't believe there should be a break here, really. It's okay that there is. We can overlook that. But now, I think what had happened, Jericho was straightly shut up here in verse 1 of chapter 6. And that's why Joshua, I think he was out. Maybe in the field, maybe close to Jericho or whatever. But I think he was out there. He was out there by Jericho. In verse 13 of chapter 5, it said that he lifted up his eyes. Maybe he was praying. I don't know. Maybe he was praying for wisdom as he was away from the people by himself. And he considered how his best way to go about overtaking this city. But then we start, I think from verse 2 to 5 here, we see what the Lord told him there as he met with him and he worshipped him. I think that's directly in relation to their time together. But we want to consider a few thoughts here in verse 1. The world, this orderly, what was that? This orderly arrangement by the evil powers of darkness, they know who their enemy is. Look at this, verse 1. Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None would go out and none come in. They had the gates barred. They knew who their enemy was.
That's right.
They knew that these people had come to, they had came to destroy them.
Hallelujah.
The world knows who its enemy is.
Amen.
Do you know who the world is? It knows who you are. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the world knows that that's the disciple of Jesus Christ. The world, I'm referring to this orderly arrangement of evil powers. I think that is, wouldn't we agree that's what instigates all this wickedness? So when I refer to that, I'm referring to that. They know, they knew Paul, they knew Jesus, they saw him. They knew that Jesus had came to bring judgment. Or they begged him, the spirits begged him not to cast them into the darkness yet. But do you know who the world is? Do you know that it's your enemy? And that it's things? That was interesting to me. In 1 John 2, it says, I read it and I was going to comment on it and now I forgot it. But I'll just read it here. Bear with me. It says, love not the world, neither the things. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I looked that up And things there is, it's a neuter. It's a neuter, like a neuter art, a particle, or neuter article. Is that right? Article. So it's the things is the picture. Love not the things that are in the world. That gave me a lot to think about. I don't know about you. The things. What are the things? You know, it'd be good to consider that. Maybe make a list of them. There's a bunch. But love not the things that are in the world. That stuff. Now, notice here, Jericho had not only physically shut up their gates. I think they had spiritually too. They had already heard the children of Israel were coming to destroy them. They had heard what happened at the Red Sea, how God fed them in the wilderness. But Rahab, she didn't harden her heart, did she? She came out, she came unto the Lord. But the gates were shut up, brethren, in more than one way. It was more than physically. They had hardened their hearts. And they said, God would have this people to destroy us, but we won't have it. And we're going to fight. We're going to fight. Even though He's done all these things, they'd hardened their hearts. In verse 2, we see the promise of victory given here. It is that way with the verses we read this morning in 1 John. Let's read it here. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. That's what we read this morning. We read how to overcome the world. We read the victory that overcomes the world. We have the promise of victory, brethren. We are promised victory, just like Joshua was right here. The world shall not reign over us. His walls shall come down if we let God do His work. In verse 1, we see Jericho saying, I will not have this people to reign over me, like Jesus gave in the parable. But here in verse 2, the Almighty says, you will destroy them, no matter what they desire. I have given, notice that, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Write that down somewhere, maybe. I have given into thine hand the world in Christ. In Christ, we can live in victory, not only over the world, notice here is Jericho, but also over the prince of this world and all the rulers of the darkness of this world. The king is a type of the prince of this world. And the Lord told Joshua, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and all the mighty men of valor. And the mighty men of valor. You have authority. It's not your authority. It's Christ's authority. But we enter into that. And we have victory over these. As we looked at last week, the curse, the cursed, we have victory. We have authority in Christ. We're seated in with Christ. These things are under us in our actual position. Now, let's go on in verse 3. Here's, we see that the captain of the host of the Lord gave specific directions. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Specific directions. Do you think that's what Josh was expecting? when the Lord started giving him directions, this is what you need to do, Joshua. You need to have the 7 priests that bear the ark, 7 trumpets, and you'll go around the city, just walk around it once a day for 6 days, and the 7th day you'll go around it 7 times, and then you'll shout. That sounds amazing. Think of that. That was not what Josh was expecting. I think he was getting geared up for a big military. But look at the walls they would have to scale. And I think he was looking for a weak point maybe in the walls. But here the Lord gave him specific directions. Notice in verse 4 all the 7s. I thought that was interesting. 7 priests, 7 trumpets, the 7th day, 7 times. And we find in the Old Testament, we find in the Scriptures that seven is a number of, it stands for divine completion. God rested the seventh day. Everything was done. He's done creating the world. And now I do want to bring your thought to another type that we see here that's very clear. The Jericho is also a type of the judgment of Christ. It's a type when Christ will return. Because just the sevens here, we find those sevens in Revelations as well. Remember the seven seals, the seven trumpets? It's interesting. But it's also a type of how Christ will return. And Jericho is the world. He will destroy it. The world will be rolled up as a vesture, it says. I think in that it means more the physical world that we see. Consider that when Christ came and established His kingdom on the earth, He dealt a death blow to the world. And although the world is still here, it is defeated by those who are in Christ. We have power to live above it. Now, we see from we're going to read on here from verse 6 to 16. There'll be some more comments there. I think I'll make them after this, this next reading. Let's read from verse 6 to 16. And I just kind of gave a little subtitle here. This is the specific, I like this, specific instructions. You know, Christ gave us specific instructions. He doesn't leave us to wonder. Sometimes we think, might be nice if Peter wrote a little more about some of these things, but He gave us specific instructions. That's why I'm using that. I like that. But here from verse 6 to 16, we see these specific instructions that He gave Joshua. We see them followed out. Let's read. And Joshua, you know, another thought that I had that's very interesting. Joshua didn't go and tell the people, get them all together and say, this is what's going to happen. We're going to do this, march around here once a day for 6 days, and then the seventh day we'll march around seven times. He didn't do that. I don't think He did. I think He said, okay, this is what we're going to do one day at a time. That's interesting. The people, I think they just followed Him and obeyed Him. I don't think He said, this is what we're going to do. They saw that they saw the whole picture before they begun. I don't think he told them. I think He just said, this is what we're to do. This day, the next day, this is what we're to do. And I don't, maybe the people are getting tired of it by the seventh day. I don't know. But let's read here. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them. He just called them and said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the Ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. Notice still, let's stop just a minute. He didn't say, the first 6 days you can't shout. Seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass that the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. I want you to consider for a moment this morning how foolish this looks. In a sense, to the Jerichoites, if you want to call them that, the people in Jericho. Can you imagine? Here they come. I mean, they've been watching these people for weeks, hearing about them even in the wilderness, hearing about them 40 years ago when they crossed the Red Sea, watching them in the wilderness, hearing how God fed them manna from heaven, and then watching them, they literally almost could watch them cross the Jordan, through the Jordan, because they weren't very far away. And they had been watching them all this time. And then they came and they waited at Gilgal for some time. We're not told how long. And then all of a sudden, the day comes. Well, they pick up their, they get in this line, and here they come. Can you imagine what happened in the city of Jericho when that happened? They've been watching and waiting for this for months, maybe even years. And here they come. The children of Israel are coming. And they say, oh, they're heading for this gate right here. The procession's coming. They all run to this gate in the inside. And then they go on around and say, oh, they're heading for this other gate. And they all run over there. You know, they're just following them all the way around the city, these guys on the inside. It had to be chaos. And then all of a sudden they turn and they go back to camp. These children, can you imagine what the people of Jericho thought? And then the next day, here they come, and they run to this gate. And you can only imagine how that went. It was chaos. As anticipation ran high, and they expected any time. These were the children of Israel, and great things had happened. And they were just getting more and more fortified. They were going to stop them. They went all the way around the city and back to camp. 6 days, can you imagine that? It looks foolish to the world. Maybe some of the things you do does too, doesn't it? I think so. Some of the things we do does as well. Notice here, the seven priests with the seven ram's horns going before the Lord. I'm curious, did you ever hear a ram's horn? Have you heard it? It sounds really weird. I mean, it's nothing pretty. When I was in Africa, the village we went to, as a team, they usually take you to at least one village who's never had white men come there and share the gospel before. And so when we went there that evening, was the first time that they had white men come there to actually share the gospel, and they were very excited. The first night, all they did was they had a big celebration. They got everything out they could to welcome God's word, and it's nothing that we would encourage. The way they did it, they had their dancing and the music and all that was very heathenish. But to stand there that night and realize these people were doing what they knew to welcome God's word in all they could. But they had ram's horns there, and it was a circus. You've heard them, I'm sure. They just woo, woo. And they just blow on these. They had about three guys in a row, woo, woo, and trying, and a whole bunch of music with the drum just going wide open, and it sounded. But here, these men went in front of it, and they had these ram's horns. It was not music, as we say, music. It was a racket. What were they doing? They were proclaiming victory to the doomed world as they walked around here blowing these ram's horns. The Lord had already said, I have given into thine hand Jericho. They were proclaiming victory, so to speak, in their own way. And in the sense, brethren, the cross is our victory over the world. Paul writes in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And a passage here I just want to read with you in the light of that. That is the type of how we go about preaching and telling others about the gospel. And you know, sometimes they think we sound really ridiculous. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So there they went around the city, blowing these horns. It's just how it sounds. And they went around the city doing that. Everything else was quiet. That's all the people of Jericho heard. The others weren't allowed to make a noise. Let us pass before the world, brethren, and preach Christ and Him crucified, even if they think it's foolishness. But the other thing I want you to notice here, in this passage we just read, from verse 6 to 16, is there's a focus here on Christ in this passage. And in that, it's a focus on the Ark of the Covenant. And that, here is the type of Christ. You ever think of that? What was in the Ark? Somebody tell me. Aiden? It was Aaron's rod that buttered manna. And what else? Jonathan? Moses? Ten Commandments. What else was it, John? The mercy seat. So in the Ark, you had the mercy seat, you had the Ten Commandments. You had the law, you had the mercy seat. And that's what Christ did. He took upon himself the full punishment and payment of the law. And he also is the mediator between God and man. In other words, he brought mercy to us. He took our punishment, Brother Dale shared, and he brought mercy from God. So the Ark is a type of Christ. But notice the emphasis on here. In this passage, in these 10, 11 verses alone, it's made reference to 10 times. It's just, especially let's notice in verse 11 and 12. 11 and 12 in chapter 6. It says, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city. It doesn't say anything about the children of Israel there. It says the ark went about. And that's what really matters. Because that is where their victory was. It wasn't that the children of Israel, like we read in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 9, that they weren't a special people. That's not why God chose them. But the Lord was among them. That's what gave them this victory here. And we don't want to lose sight of that, because that's where we'll find victory. And also in verse 11 there, or verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. I mean, that's what's really noticed here and what's brought out in the front. And I like that. Our victory over the world is in Christ. It's not separate from Him. It's not like you are given victory separate from Christ. It's in the person of Christ that you have victory. And that's how it is with every one of the blessings we've been looking at. You know, it's not by studying the walls of Jericho to try to outsmart the world in our own wisdom or to overtake it in our own strength that we receive the victory. You know, we're in danger of this. That we try by human reasoning and our own efforts to overtake the world. And then, you know what happens then? We have everything right on the outside, like we shared this morning, but we don't never look at our own heart. We just have everything right. And that's the danger of that. We must have a relationship with Christ that is real and intimate, and He will show us those things in our life. The other thing is, we're not to focus on the walls of Jericho. Think about when the people were going around Jericho, if they'd been focusing on how high the walls were and how big they were built, and how, man, if they would have been looking at the walls as they went around for 7 days, eventually those walls would have been so big in their mind that God would have almost not been able to give them the victory. And that can happen in our life. We're not to focus on the world. And I don't want to do that this morning. We're not to focus on this orderly system of corruption. But we need to be aware of what the world is. And that is our enemy. But let's not focus on it, because Christ is so much more than the world. And our victory is in Him, and He's promised us the victory. But if we focus on the walls of the world and those things, pretty soon they'll loom before us and we'll go in despair. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now let us consider a few thoughts here this morning on the specific instructions that the Lord had given to Joshua. You know, the Lord still, He has given us specific instructions. Isn't that a blessing? The Lord says that if His commandments are not grievous, and if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. But He's given us specific instructions, or direction, we could say, that also might seem like foolishness to the world, because that made no sense. No battle sense at all for them to compass the city about. In those like that, you know, it didn't make any sense. But it seemed like foolishness. But the Lord gave the specific instructions. And I think some of that, like I was sharing before, faith, we're saved by grace through faith. But those, I think that it's a testimony even to our own heart, how true our faith is, by how we follow the Lord's specific instructions that He's given us. I think we can see, and He can see very clearly, how real our faith is. If we obey, then we have true faith. But if we do not have true obedience, then we do not have true faith. I want you to consider this morning, what would have happened to any of the fighting men who would have stayed in camp and said, you know, it's no use walking around there. I'm going to stay here. You guys will be back in a few hours anyhow. And it's by faith that we overcome. I don't think it would have worked for him. I don't know what would have happened exactly. He might have been, might have lost his head. Because he would have directly disobeyed the Lord. Let's take courage, brethren, to keep even the least of the Lord's commandments. And even if the rest of the world, or even the rest of so-called Christianity, thinks we're foolish or legalistic, let this be an encouragement to your heart. Look at how specifically they followed his direction. You know, there was chaos, like I shared before, I think, in Jericho, those 7 days. And another thought I had, if it was 7 days, one of them had to be the Sabbath. That's interesting. You know, they weren't allowed to gather firewood on the Sabbath. So, the thing I just want to point out in that, the Lord is not bound by His own laws. You want to say that? When Jesus came, He healed on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, that's one thing they hated about Him. They used it against Him. They said, you break the law or the Sabbath. But the Lord, His commandments are given for, can I say, for the good of His people. And it's not like they're, like that one, for instance, is that He's not bound by it. He gave it. And if He says, do this, then we do that. Does that make any sense? There was chaos and confusion inside Jericho, I believe. But I believe there was one place where there was peace and rest. Anyone know where that is? Yeah, that's right. It has scarlet thread tied in the window. Notice how this part ends. Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now, starting in verse 17, from 17 to 19, we looked at some of this last week, a little thought. I think I'll read it here. And this is also when Joshua told him, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. I think he concludes or goes on here. I'm not sure exactly when he did that. Maybe after they had destroyed them. But he said, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Notice, it wasn't that she had faith. It says she hid the messengers. It was her works that saved her, like James said. Verse 18, and ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The city was accursed. That word there can mean devoted. But it means, it would give the impression that it was devoted to destruction. It wasn't like it was devoted to the Lord for destruction. There's a difference there in the accursed. It says, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. And then later down in verse 17. In verse 19 it says that the silver, the gold, and the brass and the iron are consecrated to the Lord, to the treasury of the Lord. So there's a difference there. Accursed, it gives the picture that it was devoted to be destroyed. That's interesting. There was a warning here of touching and taking those things which have the curse of God upon it. That was some of my burden for sharing last week what I did. We looked at what has the curse of God on it. You know, that danger is still there. That we need to beware lest we touch anything or take anything to ourselves that has the curse of God upon it. He has already cursed those things that we looked at last week. The powers of darkness, they have a curse upon them. We need to beware to not take of those things to ourselves or touch them. The world and its system are cursed of God. Beware not to take to yourself those things that are cursed, lest, as we read here, the curse of God come upon you. Now, there's something here I want you to consider in verse 18. He's saying here, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and also make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. The thing I want you to consider this morning, and we're going to look at this some more as we go through chapter 7, probably. But it's also been a burden on my heart as we look at the children of Israel taking the land of Canaan. I want you to look at it corporately. I want you to look at it that way. This, you know, when I talk of the fuller Christian life, I'm encouraging each of you individually to press into the promises of God. But ultimately, it's God's will that we do it as a church together. You know, Andy said that Christ is returning for His bride, and that bride is not. It might be an individual here and there, but really, it's for a church. It's for His church. And that's the thing I want you to consider, how wonderful this is. The point is here that if they took of the accursed thing, they would make themselves accursed, and they would bring a curse into the camp of Israel and trouble it. And that's exactly what happened. That one man didn't suffer alone for taking that accursed thing, did he? 36 other men were killed in the next battle, and they were defeated because he had done that. And I want you to consider that your life and the body here will affect the growth of us together corporately. It's very important that we grow together, and that's what we want to encourage. You know, that kind of takes the individualistic thing out of it, doesn't it? And we tend to fall into that so quickly. I'm all concerned about myself and guiding myself. And no, brother, let's reach out. If someone, your brother, your sister needs help, let's help them. If they need help seeing a need in their life, let's share it with them. Let's help them with that. But let's not just draw back, because that is not God's will. You know, it's a tremendous testimony to the world of God's great power when you individually can live above the power of the world, the power of sin. When you can do that individually, that's a great testimony. But think of how many times magnified that testimony is to the world when a group of people, a group of believers together, can live together this way. And to live in harmony above the power of the world, not having the world's influence. Because, you know, what is also the world's influence? Isn't it individualism? Isn't that very worldly? That's very worldly. That's how the world is. I mean, we see that today. I do what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. Have it your own way. That's all around us. That's the world, brethren. Don't let it affect your heart. You have to care about your brother and your sister. If you don't, you're influenced by the world. You have to. You say in your heart, I can see that brother or sister is still tainted by the world. But be careful. Sometimes those things are obvious, but the way we respond to them is not the way of Christ, but the way of the world. We say, man, he's influenced by the world. But we respond to them the way the world does, not the way Christ does. Interesting thought. First, take the beam out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the mote out of your brother's eye. It doesn't say leave him alone. It says deal with your own heart and then go help your brother. Very important. Jesus didn't say, if you see it, forget about it. But no, rather deal with it in your own heart and then go help your brother. We need each other. If you don't see this, and if you don't know this and appreciate your brothers and sisters, you are individualistic and as worldly as they get. You've been influenced by the world, in other words. If that's your spirit that you carry yourself in, that's the way you respond to your brother and sister. You're worldly. even if you have everything just right, an outward appearance. Okay. Verses 20 to 21. We'll just kind of read this. This is the victory experience. First we saw the victory promise and so on. Now this is the victory experience. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Let's keep on reading here. But Joshua's head said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. Spot in verse 25 there, goes right in with this. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That was tremendously, that encouraged me a lot. Look at all that came out with Rahab. I don't know how many people there were. There could have been a couple hundred. But that actually listened and repented and turned to the Lord. That's a joy to me. It says, and they brought out all her kindred. And that word kindred literally just means families. They brought out all her families. Wow, what a blessing, brother. Let that encourage us. Remember how she interceded for them? Remember, let's make that an encouragement to our own hearts. To intercede for those that we love. Verse 24, we see that the Lord, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put it into the treasury of the house of the Lord. We see here, the Lord received those medals of burnt offering, or those medals as the first fruit. This was the first fruit. This is what he received as a first fruit offering, I believe. And then in verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. In verse 26, Jericho was actually built three times. After this, three times it was utterly destroyed. The first time, he healed a Bethelite. He actually built it. We read it in 1 Kings 16:34, and he experienced this curse that Joshua pronounced upon it. He put the foundation with his firstborn and hung the gates with his lastborn, whatever it says there. But and then the city, so it was built then, and then that city stood for almost, I think, 800-900 years, and then it was destroyed by the Herodians in 3 BC. But it was built again the following year by Archelaus, and it was standing in the days of Jesus. And that was destroyed by, I think, the Romans in 68 AD. Just some interesting thoughts. Verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised, interesting word, throughout all the country. You know, the faith of the Israelites was strengthened by this, and the terror of their enemies was increased. Two things happened here. And that's how it is in our life, as we gain victory. Our faith is encouraged as we go forward. And then the enemies, those powers of darkness, they're more and more, I think, they tremble more and more as you go forward in your walk, in your life. There's plenty more could be said in the light of this. I'd be interested to hear your comments here. I just want to read these two verses. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll open it up here for a little bit. Does anyone have anything they want to share? Bill?
Yeah, one thing, you're talking about how the church can live in victory individually and corporately. In Hebrews there, in 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need.
Amen.
And that's where the Lord will strengthen us when we Amen. Come boldly in our time of weakness. And he will strengthen us to give us that victory, like you say. And also, I don't want to take too much time here, but in verse or chapter 9 again of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him.
Amen, brother.
And so you see there's... you know, we have some verses that apply to the faith and others that apply to the obedience. Mm-hmm. But together we see that they do go hand in hand when it is the true faith that you had mentioned.
Amen. Thank you. Bless you. Anyone else? Have any thoughts? Brother John? I'm going to pass it over to John Bridgewater.
Well, sharing about the wall and the actions that God commanded the Israelites to take in taking the city, I kind of think about how those walls could have been. You think about obstacles we're to overcome, and sometimes we have doubts and fears, and our faith is
good,
and the wall gets higher and higher. And, and as the Israelites were walking, and they were told not to even speak a word, don't make even a noise. And I marvel at that too, in that there's thousands of men. How oftentimes have we been told not to say a word, and maybe for an hour we couldn't do it, can't do it. Well, they walked around the whole city, and there's thousands of people. And what if somebody bumped into somebody else and not just make a noise?
Yeah.
And how that their you know, their focus, as you mentioned, if they kept looking at the wall, it'd get higher and higher. But if you're walking by, you know, you're walking, you have to look ahead. And if they were looking at the wall, they would stumble, and they'd stumble in each other and fall. But if they keep Christ ahead of them, and that would be where their focus was.
Yeah.
I just, I'm very encouraged, and I thank you again for sharing on this. This is a very encouraging study on Joshua.
Thank you.
I too had to consider some different aspects of this here as he was sharing. I think he mentioned attitude, and I just thought of this past week again, how many times, how clearly you can see the attitude of a person, and just in his facial expressions and how he presents himself, and there's different things. And then I had to think of, what is my attitude towards my fellow man, my brother, my sister, the guy that I meet out in the street.
Mm-hmm.
How do I present myself, and how do they see me? I guess I've wondered that oftentimes, and how the people, what kind of an attitude do I carry with myself?
Good, man.
Yeah, I can look in a mirror, but really, I guess that was the question I had. And a challenge also for all of us, the attitude that we carry is displayed whether we realize it or not.
It's good, man. Amen. You can look in the mirror of God's Word, but most. And maybe ask your brother, Jonathan.
Just a quick comment. I'm glad you mentioned that about the man. It cost him his two sons to rebuild. Because that was something that ran through my mind, and I had to think of how, if we play with the world, if we attempt to build it back up, or we try to bring a little bit of it back in, we will lose our family.
That's good, bro. I appreciate that.
You know, what if he only had two sons?
Right.
That was all his family.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I had.
It would almost imply that he lost all the ones in between, or it could. I mean, it could imply that he lost the firstborn. And then he lost the second, and lost the second when he put up the gate. So that gate would be the last thing he put up, right? And the foundation would be the first thing. It could imply that he lost all in between. But it's good. Right, here, Philip. Randy.
I guess I was blessed with the thought of God's long suffering concerning Rahab the harlot. You know, as they were walking around the city, had time to witness to those around her, and I can imagine she did it with all her heart. Mm-hmm. You know, and even we, as we see the day approaching, we should be doing the same thing.
Good.
And also thought about the world. I've already heard somebody say that the world is everything that is going to perish. And it's really not that complicated. You know, if our heart is attached to something that's going to perish, then we have a worldly heart.
That's good, brother. Amen. Thank you. I had to think, remember that when we go through the Pilgrim's Progress. It's what Christian said. City of destruction is going to be destroyed. Flee, you know. It's interesting. I can imagine she was doing the same. See, there they go around the city. Our doom is sure.
Yeah, I was just going to comment on the mercy of God. You know, what would have happened if the city would have decided to turn to God? Jericho would have decided, you know what? I want to repent and I want to serve God now. And as a city, they'd open the gates and come out and said, you know what? We just want to serve God. Look at how much time he gave them to do that.
That's right.
7 days, seven times they went around there, and they had every opportunity to repent. It's amazing how God uses, he always does that with his people. He does things to strengthen their faith, and at the same time, he's warning the people that don't love him to come. And I just see the love of God all over that.
Amen.
I'm very encouraged to be here today.
Amen.
I didn't finish my thought. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Go ahead, brother.
Just the thought of attitude, I had to think of, apply it to the Israelites there.
Mm.
You know, I'm not going to go out and fight with them guys. I'm not going to go out there and look like a fool going around this city seven times. And, you know, that could be a hard attitude even now. I mean, we are in a war. We are in a battle. And to have an attitude where, you know, I don't want to put myself into uncomfortable situations, and those are real things in real life. And,
sorry,
and
that's good. Thank you. Anyone else? Andy?
I looked into how big these walls actually were.
Good.
And, by man it was almost impossible to break through. But there again, you know, it's to overcome the world on our own strength we will fail every time.
Right.
But it is only with God that we can overcome this.
Amen.
The world. And that thought blessed me again. There's actually two walls, one outer wall and an inner wall. One was like 11 feet wide and the other one was like 10 feet wide. I forget how high. And it was basically impossible for a man to break through. But with God,
Amen.
We can overcome the world.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Amen. Anyone else? Okay. I think we'll let Aiden close up. Actually, I wouldn't mind having a prayer. Why don't we rise? Let's just rise. Father, we pause to just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for opening your word to our hearts. We do ask that you give the increase, and you receive the glory. May your blessing be upon it, both now and forever. Lord Jesus, bless your people. Bless us together. In Jesus' name. Amen.